So we now then invite Brother Ken Ford to give us the introduction before our discussion groups.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Still doing well, are we? That's good. That's good. A very, very pertinent topic for us this morning. Most of you are on the front edge of this issue. For most of you, over the course of the next 10 years, if Christ remains away and God willing, you will be confronted with the issue of materialism in a way that you have never been confronted in the past. Because that is, during those years of 20 to 30 and then into our early 30s and late 30s, is when we accumulate typically our wealth. Typically we don't have a great deal of wealth in the years around 20, 25, but that comes later. So the principles we talk about today are principles that we not only need to learn today, but to keep in mind. Any young ladies in the audience who are married, you don't have to raise your hand. You will have a tremendous influence on your household based upon what you're looking for in life from a materialistic standpoint. If you have great desires, great interests, great needs, it will compel your husband to fulfill those. And it will significantly influence how he approaches his job, his career, his work, and the ecclesial work that he does. So don't think this is just a consideration for those who are working or for those who are out in employment. But the focus of today's discussion is on the dangers of wealth and desiring to acquire the world's goods. We know from our studies that the rich fool is self-centered and desires to amass more and more goods. The Great Supper is a parable pertaining to the problem of misplaced priorities. In each case, those in the first group that were invited had something else that was more important in their life than the invitation. So both parables expose the dangers disciples face when it comes to wealth. It can be a valuable resource that God entrusts to us for our service in the truth. There is nothing wrong with wealth, but it can also be a diabolical influence if we mistakenly believe it belongs to us. Elsewhere in Scripture, it wasn't covered in the workbook, you may not get to it in your discussions today, but elsewhere in Scripture, God is clear. Everything we have, He has given us, and we need to treat it in that respect. Doesn't matter how smart we are, how clever we are, how successful we are in the business world or the professional world or whatever it is, we can't fool ourselves into thinking that somehow I have acquired this and it's apart from what God has provided for me. It all belongs to God. And all of our decisions related to wealth and related to expenditures and what we think we need, it all has to be understood in that context. Luke 16:11 is the parable of, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And what God is looking for is, how will we handle this mundane thing called wealth? And Jesus says, how can we expect God to entrust us with things that are eternal if we do such a poor job of being entrusted with the things that are temporal? If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? But materialism is a real danger, and it will be especially true for your generation. As both parables warn, it's the reason many who were invited to be a part of the kingdom will not enter it. They won't fail to enter because of false doctrine. That's not how Scripture portrays the end times. They will fail to enter because of this issue that we're discussing today. Young people today can enter the business world or the professional world and make boatloads of money. A young person who is hardworking, who is honest, who has integrity, dedicated service, they're all qualities that companies, for the most part, value. And they will pay big money for people who have those qualities. How we handle the success in our jobs is included in these parables. We need to remember it's not just the money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of it and how we approach it. So in both parables, the love of money is evident by those who incur the divine rebuke. You see, wealth can destroy our dependency upon God, and therein lies its great danger. It takes the place of faith in our life. God is there in the parable, for instance, of the rich fool. We know he's there because God speaks to him. Thou fool, this night thy life is required of thee. So God is there in the parable, but he isn't in the man's life. He isn't in the man's future. And this is the principal danger when our focus in life is to acquire wealth. God is no longer foremost in our life. The false religion of Jesus' day is once again an issue in these parables, and this is how he addresses it. In Luke 16, verse 14, Jesus says that the Pharisees were covetous. They used religion to acquire money. And the danger for us is that we will use the talents that God has given us. We weren't just born with talents apart from God's hand in our life. If we have an adept skill in some manner that happens to be valuable in the world, that isn't something that we were born with to ourselves. That isn't something we learned at school by ourselves. These are talents that God has given us. And we ought not use the talents God has given us to acquire things that we then think belong to us. But that's what the Pharisees were doing. You see, they supported the bigger barn theory of living. They robbed widows of their houses, Matthew 23, verse 14 says, and are condemned for making a great show of cleaning the outside of the cup and the platter, but in their hearts they were full of extortions and excess. And this is one of many reasons that the Pharisees were at such odds with the Lord Jesus Christ, because they loved their riches, they loved wealth, they were covetous. And along comes Jesus, who says covetousness is a sin. And that what you should be seeking is righteousness. And all those things, your clothing and what you'll eat, trust to God. Not that God will provide those without us doing anything to acquire them, but don't make them the focus of your life. Completely at odds with the religion taught by the Pharisees. Live for righteousness, Jesus taught, not for wealth. Trust God will supply our needs. And it was all a direct challenge to the religion they taught and practiced. Jesus condemns the bigger barn theory of living. And when he speaks a parable about those who were invited to great supper, but declined the invitation on the grounds that they were pursuing things in this life, it was a direct challenge to the religious leaders. He had them squarely in the crosshairs of his rebuke, because it was the religious leaders, the nobles of the day, that had been invited to be part of this supper that walked away from the invitation. But remember, the religious leaders of Jesus' day stand as a type of serpent-like thinking. So when Jesus speaks to them in these parables, he's speaking to us, because we are equally apt to have the same serpent-like thinking in our own minds. And the dangers of materialism are just as evident for us. The context of both parables I found to be significant in the study. If you open up, for instance, in Luke 11 and 12, Jesus has been engaged, prior to the parable of the rich fool, he's been engaged in a rather lengthy discourse with the Pharisees at the end of chapter 11. That's when he was dining at the Pharisees' house. And he has been fairly heavy in his rebuke of them, beginning at verse 37 and downwards. We won't go through it. If you have the words colored in, you know, you fools, woe is you, you hypocrites, you know, and he chastises them for their faulty religion. He leaves the house at the end of chapter 11 amidst a flurry of uproar by the scribes and the Pharisees present. And he emerges from the house, and the AV it says he emerges to an innumerable multitude. I think that word's only used about 10 times, and 9 of the 10 times it's translated thousands in the New Testament. So there are a crowd of thousands is how the RSV has it. And he warns the crowd outside. It's a massive crowd that has been gathered. To beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You will need to stand up to them. Don't accept their leaven as truth. That is not how God intends you to live your life, by the religious system that they are practicing. And then he says, and don't fear them. And he warns his disciples and those in the crowd that you will be persecuted by them. Don't fear those who can take your life. Fear him who not only can take your life, who can take your eternal life. Fear God, is what Jesus tells him. And such was the persecution that the Pharisees and the other religious leaders were going to bring upon those who were faithful followers of Jesus. Shows the close link between the two false religious systems. In Jesus' day, it was the Jewish false system that was persecuting the believers. Shortly thereafter, in a few centuries, it will be a Christian false system, but it's the same false system in many ways. But in the midst of this discourse, up walks a man who is a follower of the religion of the Pharisees. And the man proves exactly what Jesus has been saying about don't put your trust in this system, because it will not take you to the kingdom of God. In reality, what the Pharisees were saying on the outside was that you should be holy, but on the inside, and this is why they were hypocritical, it was all about acquiring wealth. So the man doesn't ask a question unrelated to the leaven when Jesus has warned the crowd, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He's a product of the Pharisees' religion. What is his concern? He wants his rightful inheritance. A reflection of the religion of the Pharisees. What did Jesus teach? Don't worry about wealth. Don't worry about this life. Don't worry about this, the inheritance of this life. Worry about the inheritance that's coming. That's not what the Pharisees taught. According to their religion, they placed a high value on possession and materialism and acquiring wealth. His principal concern is money. And he comes to this religious leader and he asks for help. Doesn't ask to be healed. Doesn't ask for his sins to be forgiven. He says, I need help getting my money. Can you be helpful to me? And therefore, Jesus rebukes him with this parable to expose the fallacy of that way of life. The context of the Great Supper, it's also significant because he's once more interacting with the Pharisees. If we turn over to chapter 14, he's dining at a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath. And he knows what they're thinking. And there's the man there with the dropsy. And he heals the man on the Sabbath. And then he rebukes them. He says, if you had an ox or an ass or an ox in a well, would you not save that ox or ass from the well on the Sabbath? What is wrong then with curing this man of his disease? And then he says two brief parables. The first one he says, when you're invited to a feast, I see how you all like to have the best seats in the house. Don't take the best seat. Take the lowest seat and be moved up as the occasion permits. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then he turns his attention to the host and he directs a parable right at the host. He says, when you have a feast, don't invite your friends who can invite you back to their own feast. Invite the poor and the lame and the maimed and the blind. And if you do, you will be blessed by God in the resurrection of the just. And when he says that, there's one at the table. Ah, resurrection of the just, kingdom. Won't it be lovely to be in the kingdom? Blessed is he who will eat in the kingdom of God, which of course includes myself and all of our Pharisaical friends around the table. Instead of Jesus saying, just a minute, pal, don't think you're going to be in the kingdom, he tells them the parable of the Great Supper in response to this presumptuous statement on the part of the man who assumed he and all his upper class friends would be part of that kingdom. The parable then, of course, identifies who will be there and who won't, and why they will be there and why they won't, and the part of those who won't be there, who will not be there, the part they play in making that decision. Now, we'll just close with a small hiccup, what I found in the workbook. And that is that it seemed to emphasize in the parable of the Great Supper and several of the questions that somehow this was a response that we will have when the angel calls us. I'm not sure that's the focus of the parable. I would suggest we direct more of our conversation and discussion when we get to that in the second period in dealing with our response to the call of the gospel now, because I think that's the intent of the parable, that's the focus of the parable, not that brief period of time, which may come today, when the angel calls us, and then our response to that call to the judgment seat. So just a minor issue. I've taken 2 minutes more than I wanted to, so for those of you who have to go to a class, you'll have to move quickly when you're dismissed. Thanks very much.